Welcome to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. I'm glad you found us. My name is Tony Piles, and I'm the pastor here. I pray this recording brings you encouragement and growth in Christ, and we would love for you to join us in person anytime you are in town. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for our current schedule of worship and Bible studies. And may God bring you blessing through what you're about to hear. Thank you.
Morning. The sermon text is Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. You most welcome to follow along in your own copy of Scripture if you have it to hand. And I know what you're thinking. This is 17 verses of names, and he's forgotten his glasses this morning. How's this going to go? But beloved, this is God's word to us. So let's give it our careful attention this morning. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Lord God, would you open our eyes this morning that we might behold wonderful things out of your law? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we begin the gospel according to Matthew. There's a sense in which Matthew needs no introduction. It's the first book in the New Testament, and for a long time has been regarded by many as perhaps their favorite gospel. Certainly in the early church. Even so, perhaps it would be good to remember a few things about this book and about the man who gave it to us. We first meet Matthew, the disciple for whom the book is named, also called Levi, when he's sitting at a tax booth in Mark 2 and Luke 5 and Matthew chapter 9. So he's a Jew, raised in the synagogue, familiar with the scriptures of the Old Testament. But he's a Jew who has sided with the Romans and is working on their behalf to collect taxes from his people. He's a man caught between two worlds, knowing the scriptures from childhood, but working for the occupying government. Jesus comes along, speaks to him as he sits there collecting taxes. He gets up and he follows him. He's mentioned in later lists of the disciples, and he's gathered with the other apostles in Acts chapter 1, though he doesn't seem to be mentioned much along the way. One who would seemingly be easy to forget. Yet he's an eyewitness of the things that he records for us. And he's not just one who walked with Jesus, but one whose own upbringing was drenched in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so he draws on the law and the prophets and the Psalms to explain to the church and to the world who this Jesus is and why he matters. Because of his own identity, his concern for Israel, the depth and extent of his Old Testament reflections, Matthew's gospel is often described as the most Jewish of the four gospels. We'll consider over time what that label might mean and whether it is well earned. We might get some hints of that actually this morning in these verses. But one thing is certain. Matthew chooses to begin the story of Jesus in that most Old Testament of reflexes, with a genealogy. Each gospel starts the narrative of Jesus' public ministry with his baptism by John and then his temptation in the wilderness. But each one adds some introduction before that in their own way. Mark starts with a quotation from Isaiah and then gets straight to business. Luke begins with a personal note, perhaps to one who underwrote the work of writing the gospel. And then he goes back to the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. John begins with the echoes of the opening of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. But Matthew gives us a list of names. But Matthew doesn't begin straight away with the genealogy. These 16 verses of names are themselves an explication, a demonstration of what it is he says in verse 1. Because even people hearing Matthew for the first time were expecting this fellow is going to tell us something about this Jesus, who he is, and why we should care. They're sitting down to read or to hear, and they're asking the question, what child is this? Who is this Jesus? And his answer, the importance of his answer will unfold over the next 28 chapters, but he gives us the answer in a sentence. In chapter 1, the book of the generations, or the book of the Genesis, we might say, of Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's consider Matthew's identification of Jesus with these titles, and we'll take them as Matthew does in reverse order. Because having said he's the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, he then turns to Abraham and works his way back from there. So what child is this? First, Jesus is the son of Abraham. We see this in verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Lots of questions we might ask about why Matthew begins here. Why doesn't he begin with Adam? Right, Luke starts with Jesus and works backwards and goes all the way to Adam. And David was a son of Abraham. So if he's the son of David, why doesn't he start with David and work forward? Why even mention Abraham in these generations and between. Well, as a son of Abraham, part of his emphasis is that Jesus is a true Israelite. He's descended from the one who received the promise. Sometimes the people of God put great pride, undue pride, in their identity as children of Abraham. And that will come to a head later in the gospel as they are told that the Lord can raise up from these stones children of Abraham. But this Jesus with whom we are concerned, he is a true Israelite, a son of the people of God, a child of Abraham. He's also the promised son, or the son on whom the promise devolved, just as Abraham expected a son of promise and then was granted Isaac. So after a long wait, a son of Abraham has come to the people of God, and his name is Jesus. He's the promised son, the one on whom the blessing of Abraham comes. And in that light, as we reflected on this morning, there's also a hint that Jesus is the hope of the Gentiles. Remember, in the midst of the promise that Abram received in Genesis 12, it was said that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. There's a little echo of that here that corresponds to Jesus' last words in the gospel as he says, "Go therefore to all nations." And we'll speak of that again. So Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is the true Israelite. He is the son of promise, one like Isaac, and the hope of the Gentiles. We might ask, as some commentators have, are we meant to see in him as one like Isaac, a son who would take wood on his back and give up his life in obedience to God? Much to ponder there. But Matthew keeps going. There's so much that Matthew gives us that we couldn't plumb the depths of that this morning, but I didn't think we could handle three sermons on the genealogy. So we'll keep going. Jesus is the son of Abraham with his 14 generations that take us from Abraham to David. But Jesus is also the son of David. Right. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And we continue through this line of kings all the way to the exile. Why are we concerned that Jesus is the son of David? Well, because that means he's the royal son. This one who is born, whose life we will trace out, who ministered in Israel and in Jerusalem and then was put to death by the Jews with the collusion of the Romans. He was a son of David. He descended from a royal line. He was a king, which points several things out to us. One is God's concern to continue the line of David at a time when the throne of David seemed to be empty. And yet that line of promise continued. The Lord is still watching over the promises he gave to David in 2 Samuel 7. That one would come from, one would descend from him who would rule on his throne forever. Jesus is the son of David, which answers the anguished cry of the people of God in Psalm 89. As they look, they reflect on God's promise to David, and they look at a throne that is empty as they are dominated by foreign powers. And they ask, "O Lord, how long?" And now Jesus has finally come. As the son of David, he is the fulfillment of the hopes and promises for David. He is the rightful king and the heir to the throne. But he is also one like Solomon, full of wisdom, who answers his people's cry for help. Jesus is the son of Abraham, and he is the son of David. But something curious has happened. As Matthew has traced these generations for us, he's not only concerned with the fathers. Have you noticed that as we read? There's mention of Tamar, of Rahab, of Ruth, of Bathsheba, and then we come to Mary with this tremendous surprise as we trace this genealogy all the way down to Joseph, who is Jesus' legal father and is the husband of Mary, but is not the one who fathers this child. Matthew is working with tables of genealogies from 1 Chronicles and from Ruth and probably from public records that were available at the time. But why does he mention these women? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. This has occupied our attention as we've scratched our head and tried to figure out the significance of these names for thousands of years. Some of them are in the sources on which Matthew draws, so it makes sense. Perhaps he has carried them over as famous heroines in the history of God's people. They were in the lists as he found them, and so he reproduces them here. But that doesn't explain Rahab. It's here for the first time that we learn that that woman of a Canaanite city, Jericho, who banked everything on the faithfulness of Israel's God, was incorporated into the line of David. We didn't know that until Matthew told us. Is Matthew mentioning these women because for each of them there attaches some note of scandal, and he knows there's some scandal surrounding the birth of the Christ, and so he's laboring to show that this has been a feature of David's line from the beginning? Well, that seems a very curious way to address that. And we really have to kind of squeeze the text a lot to get that scandal associated with Ruth. Could it be that there's some Gentile connection, right? Rahab is a Gentile. Ruth is a Moabite. But Tamar, we don't know. And although Bathsheba's husband was, we don't know that she was. And of course, in their connection with Mary, Mary certainly isn't. And so this doesn't explain what Matthew does either. Perhaps in large measure, it is simply that Matthew found these women in the records that he used as he told us the genealogy of the Christ. But these women also were women of great faith, who placed their hope in the Lord in a world where they would otherwise be relatively powerless. And perhaps, just perhaps, Matthew is reminding us here that this Christ with whom we are concerned doesn't just answer the hopes of the powerful, but comes on behalf of those at the margins, who are at the mercy of others. The announcement of his birth and the beginning of his reign is good news for them. So this Jesus, he's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David, both to whom great promises are attached, connected to a son who comes immediately, but connected in some deeper, fuller sense to a son who will come in much, much later, generations down the line. And Jesus is that son. He's the son of women at the mercy of others throughout the history of God's people, who speaks a word of hope to them. And Jesus is the Christ. Because Matthew has set this genealogy on its head. And we usually work backwards. We're concerned with the descendants of Abraham, and we trace that forward. Or we're concerned with who's your father, and we trace that backwards. Because the progenitor, the one who stands at the head of the family line, right, they're the one who matters. But for Matthew, this family line only matters because it comes to its intended end, its culmination in the birth of this child, Jesus, who is called Christ. We think of Christ as a last name. Right? Maybe Joseph was Joseph Christ, and Jesus becomes his legal son, and so he inherits that surname. Right? But Christ was a title. It meant anointed, and reflected on the role of this expected Messiah, who would be an anointed king in the line of David, who in power would throw off the yoke of Rome, who would be an anointed priest, who would fix everything wrong with the priesthood so that we might offer right sacrifices to God, who would come as an anointed prophet, bringing God's word to us in some finality and fullness, as Hebrews indeed reflects on. One on whom the end of the ages has come, who will be a savior to his people. So much unexpected in what Matthew has given us for the genesis of this Jesus. It prepares us for the hopes and fears of all the years being met in this child at his birth. But perhaps also prepares us for the unexpected way in which he will meet our needs in ways that we weren't waiting for and didn't really want. What child is this? The son of Abraham, the son of David, the Christ. And as we will learn, the Son of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the anointed Messiah. God the Son, who came down from heaven and was made man for us and for our salvation. We pray that you would work in our hearts to reflect on the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what his incarnation means for us and for your church and for this world. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the things you speak of in the Gospel of Matthew. We pray that you would open our ears to hear these things that we reflect on during this Christmastide. Lord, would you remind us afresh of the wonder of the gospel? We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for more teaching and for our current schedule of events if you'd like to drop in. We pray this recording has been a blessing to you. Go in peace.